And we're starting a new series today called Fresh Air, and I'm really excited about this. And I think that it's really going to bless us, and it's going to rejuvenate us. And it's named Fresh Air because we all need God to breathe some fresh air in our life from time to time. Have you ever been in a room where it's just kind of stale, and you just need some fresh air, and you go out and you take that, go outside and you take that deep breath of fresh air, and it just feels like you've been given new life? Well, that's what we want to do for the next few weeks here in this series, and we want to breathe new life into our spiritual lives, because a lot of times the spiritual air that we're breathing becomes stale and lifeless, and it just becomes really hard to live out our Christian walk in that type of circumstance. And we want to live life with excitement. We want to be following Jesus with passion, and we want to be following Jesus with all of our heart. So I'm really excited to look at these principles and to bring this to us. And has anybody ever been in the doldrums? Everybody ever been in that place where you need fresh air? And we use this word, the doldrums, to kind of describe a state of life that's lifeless, I guess you could say. A state of life that's unadventurous, where we're getting up, going through the motions, doing the same old, but we have no passion, doesn't feel like we have any purpose in life. Well, the doldrums, that term actually comes from a real condition at sea. And the doldrums were found between 5 degrees north of the equator and 5 degrees south of the equator in what's called the intertropical convergence zone. Somebody give me a hand for being able to say that. Practice that all week. And in this zone, what would happen is that you would have trade winds. You would have winds from the north and the south, and they would come and they would cancel each other out, and it was lifeless. And what would happen is that ships would wander into this zone, and they would never find a way to get out, because there was no wind, because they depended upon the wind. Before modern technology, you depended upon those trade winds to take you where you're going. And so they would get into the doldrums, and oftentimes it was a place of banishment. It was feared like the Bermuda Triangle. You would try to avoid the doldrums at any cost. And I found that the doldrums can be a spiritual reality too, can't they? We can enter those zones in life where, for whatever reason, we have no passion. We don't feel like we have any purpose. We feel like we're just stuck, like we're spinning our wheels, but we're not going anywhere. And so many times we can get discouraged and we can quit in the doldrums. And everybody goes through the doldrums at some point. At some point, we're all going to find ourselves in the doldrums where we ask questions like, why am I doing this? What's the point? What's the purpose? And I want to help us today to see how we get in the doldrums and how we get out, because you have to have your mind made up. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through the doldrums. And the Apostle Paul, you know, I really love reading Paul because he's very honest, and even he went through the doldrums. Even he went through discouragement. And we see in 2 Timothy, by the way, in your pew, we had some notes printed out. If you want to follow along and you want to pull a pen out, because we got some things to fill in. And he says in 2 Timothy 1:16, he says to Timothy, he says, may the Lord bless Onesiphorus. That's a great name for those of you who are expecting children. Onesiphorus, I think somebody needs to name their child Onesiphorus. Brother Onesiphorus, amen. And he says, bless him and all of his family. Why? Because he visited me and encouraged me often, and his visits revived me like a breath of fresh air. You ever meet somebody like that, that if you know, if you can just spend an hour with them, that you're going to have a breath of fresh air in your life, and you're going to feel like, you know what, I can do this. I can make it through this. And so what we want to do, and one of the reasons why we come to church, one of the reasons we gather together, is that we want to breathe some fresh air into people's lives. We want to breathe some fresh air and encourage one another. Let God's word encourage us. So I want to really encourage you to come all 4 weeks of this series, because that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to let God breathe some fresh air into our life. And how does he do that? He does it through the Holy Spirit. You know, that word spirit in the Greek means pneuma. And it really, what it's communicating is like a wind, an invisible wind, an invisible force of fresh air. And every time we get together and we begin to worship, we begin to connect with God, it's like fresh air hits us in the face and we're given new life. And so today I want to talk about how we get out of the doldrums. And there's a choice. The name of this today is The Choice. How we get into the doldrums and how we can get out. The first thing that we do when we get into the doldrums is we start faking it. We start faking that we're okay. Start pretending like everything's okay. And when we do that, we do the right things for the wrong reasons. Do you know you can do the right things for the wrong reasons? You can do all kinds of things for God for the wrong reasons. That you can live righteous lifestyle. You can come to church. You can give in the offering. You can lift your hands at the right time. But you can be doing it for the wrong reasons. Because oftentimes when we're in the doldrums, we don't want to be here. We don't want to do the right thing. We would rather be doing something else. But the only reason we keep doing the right thing is to impress other people. And a lot of times we do it hoping we can impress God. But here's the thing, is that it doesn't get us anywhere. Faking it doesn't get us anywhere. Why? Because you can fake people out, but you can't fake God out. And so we have to be honest with ourselves. And when we go through this stage where we're faking it, we feel like we can't tell anybody that we're struggling. We feel like we can't be honest with anybody. Why? Because maybe we're afraid that they'll judge us. Maybe we're afraid that even admitting that we're struggling will make us a bad Christian. But I want to tell you, it's perfectly okay to admit that you're struggling. Amen. Matter of fact, the Word of God says, confess your faults one to another. Why? So you can be healed. Right. Healing only comes through confession. And faking it doesn't make you a better Christian. If anything, it makes you a worse Christian. Why? Because there's all kinds of things going on inside and you're in denial and you're faking it. And you can show up to church at the right time with the right clothes, but inside of you there can be all kinds of nasty things brewing inside. And we can dress this up, we can do the right external things, but if we're not addressing the internal, it really doesn't matter. And it doesn't impress God. We have to deal with not just the symptoms, we have to deal with the right issue. We have to deal with the issues inside of our heart. And look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Well, that's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? In other words, he's saying, if you are doing all this stuff just to get rewards and it's not in your heart, in that day, you're not going to have a reward. Why? Because God knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. He knows our motivations. And so the first thing that we do when we get into doldrums is we start faking it. Number two, we put it off. We put it off. And the lie that Satan tells us is this: time will heal. Time will take care of itself. Time will take care of the problem. But you know, if anything, time makes it worse. The longer we go faking it, the longer that we go putting it off, well, I know that I'm not where I need to be. I know my passion for God's not where it needs to be. But you know what? I'm just going to keep coming to church. And if I just keep faking it long enough, something will happen. Well, I found that only makes it worse. As a matter of fact, that only makes us deceive ourselves. And we have to address the issues within our heart with immediacy. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us why. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. In other words, he's saying, take care of the issue, nip it in the bud. Why? Because if you don't, there's going to be a root of bitterness that springs up in your heart. And here's the thing about roots. The deeper they go, the more difficult it is to uproot them. The longer you go without addressing the issue, the more work, the more time and effort that you will have to put in to taking care of the issue. And so it's better just to be honest. It's better just to be open and take care of the issue immediately rather than faking it and putting it off. And then before you know it, you have years of your life taken from you because of this root of bitterness that didn't have to be there. A deep root causes trouble. It causes strife. It causes trouble in marriages, right? That we begin to maybe fake it in our relationships. Oh, everything's fine. Everything's just fine. And then the whole time there's this resentment that's building up in our heart over offenses maybe in our relationships. And we find that there's roots there, and it can take years to untangle all that stuff. That's why in our relationships we have to be honest. In our relationships we have to confess. Then the third thing that happens in the doldrums is we give up. You surrender your relationship to God. You give up. I can't do this. You start to surrender your marriage. Once you fake it, once you put it off, once you just kind of go into autopilot in life and there's really no relationship there, you begin to give up. Say, my marriage will never be what I want it to be. My relationship with God will never be what I really thought. There's just a few select people who are really spiritual and successful with God, and I'm not one of them. And Job, in Job 17, he kind of reached this point in his life. He was going through some trouble. And he says this, "Where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me?" Have you ever reached that point in life where you just feel like, I don't see it. I don't see any hope. I don't see any hope for my marriage. I don't see any hope for my kids. I don't see any hope for my spiritual walk. And we reach that point when we fake it, we put it off, and then we just give up. And when you're going through a trial, what I found is that oftentimes I can have faith for other people to go through their trial. I can have faith for other people that God can help them. But when it's my life, when it's my mess, when it's my mistakes, oftentimes I'm harder on myself than I am with other people. Why? Because oftentimes it's the most difficult thing in the world is to have hope for you. But I want to tell you, there's hope for you today. And if you're here today and maybe you're saying, I'm giving this God thing one more try. I'm giving this church thing one more try. I want to tell you, there's hope for you today. Don't give up. Then the fourth thing that happens in the doldrums is we die. You die. Sure, maybe you don't die physically, but you check out mentally, spiritually, and socially. Your morality dies. Your spiritual appetite dies. You have no desire for the things of God. You stop praying. You stop believing. And that's one of the most tragic things in the world to see, isn't it? People go through this process and to where there's just nothing left. The marriage is dead. The communication's dead. The relationship is dead. You know, and Paul, he went through something kind of like this in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He was going through a tough time in life. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. What I love about that first segment of that sentence is, I need to be honest about something. I need to just be forthright about something, he says. He says, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. In other words, Paul is saying, you know what, I was tempted to give up. I was tempted to just surrender. And if the Apostle Paul went through that, if he went through those doldrums, you and I are going to go through those doldrums. There's going to be that temptation just to give up on God. Give up on the marriage. Give up on praying on those things that you've been praying for. And so we all enter these doldrums in our life, and we have to make a choice. Everything that happens to us spiritually, we have a choice. We may not have a choice as to what happens in our life, the things that enter our life, but we do have a choice to how we respond. And you can stay in the doldrums, you can stay where you're at, or you can make a choice that I'm going to depend on God to get me out of this. And we have to know how to fight. We have to know how to get out, or else we're going to expend all the energy we have trying to do this on our own, and it's going to wear us out. You know, if you're in a boat in the middle of the ocean and you're in the doldrums, you can pull out that little oar all you want to and you can row all you want, but it's not going to get you anywhere. It's only going to frustrate you, and it's only going to make things worse. When you're in the middle of the doldrums, and there's no way out. The only thing that can get you out is God. The only thing that can get you out of that situation is for you to pray and ask for God to supernaturally give you grace to get you out of that situation. And I want to tell you that that can happen for everybody in this room. God has a way out for you in your doldrums. And so most people, here's what we do. Here's the tack that most of us, the track that most of us take to try to get out of our doldrums, is that we begin to focus on external activities and what we can do rather than eternal issues, internal issues. We begin to focus that on, you know what, I'm just going to row harder. I'm just going to do more. And hopefully a supernatural wind will come and blow you out. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen through you rowing harder. You're going to have God's help. So I want to give you today the choice that we all have. We all have a choice. And this choice is that we can hope that we row harder and that we make God happy enough to where we get out of the doldrums, or we can completely depend upon Him and His grace and ask Him to renew a love in our heart to get us out. You know, and raising kids and marriage and our relationships, you know, oftentimes we can intimidate people to do the right thing, can't we? With children, you can threaten them enough. Now, some of you are shaking your head saying, no, nothing's worked. But there's something. I know all of you have a nuclear option that when the kids are really bad, you're like, if you don't stop, this is going to happen. And instantly they get quiet, you know. I had one of those growing up. Mom and Dad had a nuclear option. If you don't stop, this isn't going to happen. And I was good real quick. And, you know, the sad thing is that's how most of us think about God. Think about it. A lot of us, our first encounter with God is we are intimidated. There's this place called heaven. There's this place called hell. There's this God named Jesus. If you don't repent and love Him, you're going to hell. Well, you don't have to be Einstein to know, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to that place. And so what? Our first interaction with Jesus a lot of times is that we're intimidated to love Him. We're intimidated. Oh, sure, let me write my name wherever. Let me do whatever I have to do. I don't want to go there. And so a lot of us, we take this into our spiritual walk, and it creates a lot of problems. And so I want to walk through this today, and we have a choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19, Moses said, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. How many wants to make the right choice? So we see that the choice starts in Genesis chapter 2. It says, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is the choice that we always face, the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is God's grace that we don't deserve. And every day we can choose that tree. We can say, God, I'm depending on you today. God, I can't do this on my own, but I believe with your help I can do this. God, I'm depending on you. God, I love you. I love you for who you are. I love you, God, just simply because of who you are and what you've done for me. That's how we eat of the tree of life. And then we have the other option, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what that is? That is, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this on my own. Show me what I have to do, and I'm going to do it. And every time you eat of that tree, you go places that you were never meant to go. You enter the doldrums when you eat of that tree. Why? Because it's frustrating. Because you can't do it. You can't live this life apart from God's help. And a lot of people, this is what a lot of people really think, that living for God is just all about what you do. That living for God is just figuring out the right rules to follow. Just figuring out the right don'ts and do's and thou shalt nots and the thou shalts. And just show me what I have to do to get God off my back and to leave me alone, and I'll be happy with that. And that is eating from the tree of knowledge. But there's this tree of life over here that is so much better, that's based out of love. You see, The tree of life is based out of relationship. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is based out of rules and religion. And you know why people enter the doldrums? They eat of the tree of the knowledge. They try to do this on their own. They try to, hopefully I can impress God enough that he'll like me at some point. But I want to tell you that there's a tree of life that's so much better than that tree. I want to show us today how we can enter into that kind of life. And then verse 16, Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. In other words, he said, you want to enter the doldrums? Eat of this tree. And Satan has always wanted us to eat of the wrong tree. And the irony is this, that the church, we've often led people to this tree. How do we do that? Just come to church. Just give in the offering. Just put the right clothes on. Just do the right things. Quit smoking those cigarettes. Quit drinking that beer and just do this and God will be happy with you. And there's some truth to all that, all right? But at the same time, you can do all that and have no relationship with God. And you can do all the right things for the wrong reasons. And what did Jesus say? There's no reward in that. There's no reward in just, let me figure out the right behavior modification to make this thing work. And if you do that, if you live that kind of lifestyle, you will be frustrated. And we're attracted to the eat of that tree. You know why? Because we're driven by pride. We like to think we can do it ourselves, but we have to choose life. All right, so I want to give us the choice today. And the first choice we have to make is doing more or receiving what God has done. Doing more or receiving what God has done. You see, when we're in the doldrums, we think, I have to paddle myself out of here. I just need to do more. I need to pray more. I need to go to church more. I need to give more. I need to teach more. I need to do more Bible studies. I'm not really feeling it, but if I just do more, if I just paddle hard enough, sooner or later, God will wink at me and he'll say he's worked hard enough. I want to tell you, if that is your philosophy of faith, there's a great religion for you, and it's called Islam. That's a really bold statement, but it's the truth. You don't want to know why they're always praying? You want to know why they're always doing the things that, in some instances, are willing to blow themselves up? It's an attempt to, if I do enough, Allah will be happy with me. And here's the thing, is that it's good to do good things. It's good to pray more. It's good to give more. But you cannot buy your way out of the doldrums. You cannot pray enough magical hours to make God happy. Everything that we do has to be rooted in relationship with God. Is anybody with me today? And if whatever you're doing isn't based on relationship with God, Jesus said there's no reward in it. If you're trying to buy him off, if you're trying to just trying to make him happy. What do I have to do, God, to just make you happy? What is it? And that is not why he came and died. That is not why he came to establish a new covenant. He came to establish a relationship with us that goes beyond what I have to do. And it goes to what I get to do. That's the tree of life. And so our first temptation is just do more. Something must be wrong. I must not be doing enough. John 5:39, Jesus said this, speaking to the Pharisees. He said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. In other words, he says, you guys think if you just read your Bible enough, you're going to earn enough points with God and you'll have eternal life. And he says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. You see what he's saying there? He's saying you want to make a whole religion about reading the Bible, but in all of your reading the Bible, you refuse to come to me that you might have life, and it's all about a relationship with me. It's not about saying I read two chapters of the Bible today so we can pat ourselves on the back and feel better about ourselves. That's how you get yourself in the doldrums. And the, one of the ways that we have to change our mindset is, Lord, show me what you have for me today. And if it's one verse, if it's three verses, and that connects and that refreshes me and that shows me more of you, God, get me to those places. Because that is rooted in love. That's rooted out of the tree of life. Second thing we have to do is we have to remember, we have to receive what's been done. You cannot improve on Calvary. God cannot do more to prove that He loves you. Everything that we need has been accomplished through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when you go through the doldrums, that's the time to say, Lord, I'm not feeling it right now, but I believe that you have done it through the cross. You showed that you love me through the cross. You've accomplished victory on the cross, and I'm going to rest in that life that is through you in the name of Jesus. Some of us need to receive what's already been done. That is what distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions, is that we're not out to prove something. Something's already been proved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and now we can freely love Him as a response. Number two, we can either try to get God's approval or we can receive God's love for us. Yeah, and trying to get God's approval, that's just kind of based off the idea that God just doesn't like people very much. And a lot of times, Christians give the idea that God is the biggest jerk in the universe. Don't bother Him. If you do approach Him, make sure that you have, you know, dotted your I's and crossed your T's, or He's probably not even going to let you in the room. I want to tell you that God is not like that. That is, if you want to know what Jesus, what God is like, read about Jesus. And that Jesus I see welcomed sinners. He ate with sinners. He talked with sinners. He talked with people that didn't have it together. So we can try to get God's approval. Hopefully we do enough things. Hopefully I do enough right where He just accepts me. And I want to tell you that a lot of times this makes Christian people look to be miserable, doesn't it? You know, sometimes that we can even, we've taken this like into our church services that, you know, I know some people, they think that the longer and the more boring the sermon is, or the more dry that the worship is, that the more God is happy with them. I endured 2 hours of church today. God must really be happy with me. Right? And where does all those crazy ideas come from? It comes from that we have to try to get God's approval. I had a professor in college who discouraged me so bad one day. And she said, if you want to stay saved, you have to pray an hour every day. Now, I'm not judging anybody today, but if that were the standard, this room's going to be pretty empty in heaven. And we take a verse like when Jesus says, if can you not tarry with me 1 hour? And we got to turn that into a rule. Everybody has to pray an hour to be saved. And when you have that mentality, okay, I'm going to put my hour in. Hopefully I'll get God off my back. Hopefully He'll leave me alone. Hopefully if I pray this hour, He will leave me alone and approve of me enough that, I'll do whatever I have to do. There is no life in that. That is eating from the tree of knowledge. But when you approach God, and it doesn't matter if it's 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and it might be an hour, where you connect with Him and you connect with your heart based out of a relationship just because you love Him, that's when we eat out of the tree of life. That's where life is found. Life is found in connection. You know, think in your marriage relationships. I want to tell you, if you're having a bad marriage, you can buy all the expensive gifts that you want, but that's not going to fix the problem. If your relationship's broken, you can go on all the vacations, you can buy all the watches, you can buy all the cars, but if you're not getting to the root, if you're just addressing external issues, it might make for a good week or two, but when you get back from the vacation or when the watch gets old, the problem is still going to be there. And oftentimes that's what we do in our spiritual life. Well, if I pray 2 hours, if I really up my game spiritually, maybe I'll get God's approval enough. And doing all that thing, all those things are good, but we have to do it out of the tree of life. We have to do it out of relationship because we love Him. And when you love somebody, you're not forced to buy gifts. When you love somebody, you don't have to go through hoops to prove anything to them. It just happens. It just happens. When you fall in love with Jesus Christ, things will just happen. And you'll stop trying to get God's approval. And you'll just receive God's love for you. It's a gift. Take it. Today Jesus is here. He's standing in front of you. He's like, please, just take it. Take it. I died for you. I have great things for you. But God, I don't know how to do this and that. I don't have the right clothes. I don't have the right this or that. Just take it. And when you take that gift, you'll begin to give Him things back out of the abundance of your heart, because God's love can change us more than anything on this planet. That when we really understand God's love. I want to tell you something. These ideas that God doesn't like people, and He only likes people once they've really proved themselves, they've come into church, and they've given enough in the offering, and they've proved themselves to be a quote-unquote saint, that's a bunch of garbage. Maybe it's your first Sunday here, and your life's a mess. I want to tell you that if God had a fridge, your picture would be on it. Be like, that's my boy. I don't like everything he does, but that's my boy. How many here, you like everything your kids do? Please don't raise your hand and ruin my illustration. You don't like everything your kids do, but at the end of the day, that's your boy, that's your girl. And that's how God feels about you. Romans 5:8 says this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were sinning, before you ever made a decision to turn for Him, God loved you, and God cannot love you any more or any less than He does right now. God loves people. Yeah, that's a revelation for some of us. God likes people. He loves all of us with all of our problems, with all of our inconsistencies. God loves people. And when we get in the doldrums, we stop believing that. I haven't prayed the way I should have. God must not love me anymore. And oftentimes in our preaching, we communicate that. If you really want God to be happy with you, do more. Not doing enough. And yeah, we want to do more. But that only comes by realizing how much God loves you. And I'm sorry that that religious spirit that I was talking about earlier, where we introduce people to God based on fear, it doesn't work. You can introduce people to God based on hell, and it might get them for a little bit, but it's not going to sustain them. Now, I know that's a bold statement. What if somebody introduced you to your wife? They said, hey, she's an awesome lady. This is an awesome woman, but don't you dare get on her bad side. If that's how the introduction, I think my life's good. I'm okay. But that's how we introduce people to Jesus. When it's not about hell, it's about love. That God so loved the world. And if we would focus and we would breathe life, and love gives life, what does 1 John say? That there's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. You might be able to get people in, but they're not going to stay based on fear. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to discover the love of God. He loves us. And if you want to get out of the doldrums, I just dare you to believe today that God loves you. God loves you in your mess. God loves you through your two or three divorces. God loves you. God loves you in your parental mistakes. God loves you in your spiritual mistakes. God loves you with a fierce love. And I wish I had about two people that believe that this morning. God loves me. God hasn't given up on me. You know, some people, their view of God is, what do I have to do to make you happy? You know, like they're talking to the Wizard of Oz. Go memorize the book of Leviticus and come back and maybe we'll talk. I don't know about you, when I read about Jesus, I don't see that happening once. I see Jesus just talking with people as they are, and then him supernaturally changing them. The third choice is we can either obey out of duty or we can obey out of delight. See, when we eat from the tree, when we eat from the tree of knowledge, we don't obey out of delight, we do obey out of duty. Just show me what I have to do. Just tell me what I have to do. Just show me the right scriptures. When it's not about that, it's about the tree of life. It's about love. It's about relationship. The tree of knowledge is all about religion. The tree of life is all about relationship. And here's what happens. And this is why so many good people enter the doldrums and never get out. When I say good people, I mean good, God-fearing church people. Somewhere along the way, they get in the doldrums and they go through motions, but there's no life. Is that when we go through the motions and we eat of the tree of knowledge, we resent God. You know why? Because when you do things out of duty and obligation, there's no joy in it. If you have to give your wife a gift every week, or you have to do something to prove to somebody every week, if you're just trying to stay on their good side, you're going to become resentful. And that's going to drive your joy. That's why it's so sad to see some of the most unhappy people in the world are Christians. You know why? They resent the fact that everyone else is having a good time. And here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of non-Christians that are happier than Christians. Now, they're going to the wrong things. But at the end of the day, they're doing what they want to do. And when you do things out of obligation and you don't want to do them, whether you're a child, whether it's a spouse or it's with God, you get resentful because you feel like somebody's stolen something from you. And you get resentful because there's all these other people who aren't doing what I have to do and they're happier than I am. I want to tell you that God's not like that. God's not like that. If you're here today and you have questions, well, do I have to stop doing this like today? You know, I want to tell you, God's not worried about that today. What he wants is your heart. What he wants is for you to love him. And he'll take care of that. Yes, he will. The more you realize his love for you, the more you realize how much he's done for you, he'll take care of that. I can give you case after case of people in this church who are so messed up. And if we would have told them, okay, you can come to church and we'll baptize you, but by tomorrow you better turn in your cigarettes and your beer, there wouldn't be many people here. Because here's the thing, the Bible's hard. When I say hard, like impossible. And either you can try to go at it your own, or you can eat of the tree of life and you can love God and he'll say, I'll help you. I know you can't do that on your own, but I'll help you. I got it. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, God's got it. God's got this. God can help you. And so we have to know God's love for us. And we have to obey out of delight. I don't know about anybody else, but nobody had to force me to come to church today. I want to be at church. How many delight in God's law? How many delight in God's way? How many delight in the opportunity to love him? You know, the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son, he stayed home, but his heart was with the prodigal. He wished he could have been where the prodigal was. And when the prodigal came home and the father welcomed him with open arms, the elder brother resented him. You know why? In his heart, he wasn't there. The only reason he stayed around is he knew that he could get daddy's inheritance. And if he did enough good things, if he just stayed there long enough, that he would get this blessing. And I want to tell you, that's how a lot of church people think. In your heart, you're way out there. In your heart, you don't want to be here. In your heart, you wish you could be living a different lifestyle. But you've deceived yourself into thinking, well, if I just go through the right motions, if I do the right things, God will turn his head and I'll earn enough brownie points where I'll be on his good side. That doesn't work that way. The Father wants us to be in his house because we love him, not because we're obligated. So today I want to give us our first principle, and every week we're going to have a fresh air principle. And the first one is this: fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. If you can't understand anything but that, you need to love Jesus. If you don't understand some of the complicated stuff, just love Jesus. He'll help you with the rest. And today, maybe some of us, we've fallen out of love. Our love for God has dried up. Maybe when we first came into the church, we were on fire. We knew what God had done for us and how God had changed us. But over time, our hearts get hard. Over time, we tend to forget what God's done. Over time, we tend to lose that first love that we had in our life. We could all pay attention right now if we just focus, because this is very important. I want to tell you, just because you're here today doesn't mean your heart's here. Doesn't mean your heart's with God. And Jesus said, and this scripture is really sobering, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Let's just stop there. You call someone Lord, with your mouth, you're telling them that they're in charge, that you're under their submission. He says, not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer.'" When he says, "I never knew you," what he means is, you ate out of the tree of knowledge. You knew a lot of stuff about me. You did a lot of stuff for me. But your heart wasn't in the tree of life. Your heart wasn't in relationship. Your heart wasn't really with me. Your heart was just all about, what do I have to do to get him off my back? What do I have to do to make him happy? He said, I'm going to tell those people, I never knew you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just do good things. I want God to know me. I want to know him. I want to have a relationship with him. And that is the goal, is to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Can we all stand all across this building today? I wonder if we could close our eyes all over this place right now. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Are you busy doing a lot of things, trying to make God happy? Are you here today because you're just trying to please an angry God? Or are you here today because you love him? Are you doing the things that you, why are you doing the things that you do? I want to tell you that we need to have a fresh revelation God's love for us. That there's not anything that we can do to make him love us more. There's not one thing you can do to make God love you more. God doesn't love me more anymore than he loves anybody else in this building today. And once you get that revelation, once you understand that you don't deserve it, that there is absolutely nothing that you've done that can impress God, the more you'll love him and the more it will begin to play out in your life, the more you'll be able to follow him and obey him. You see, he said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Now, a lot of people read that in this tone. If you love me, obey my commandments. But I believe Jesus, when he said that, he said, if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. It's just going to come. So I wonder if we could close our eyes over this place. If we could lift up our hands. Lord, we receive your grace. Lord, I pray for anybody, Lord, here today that's in the doldrums. God, and they've been trying to paddle their way out. They've been trying, Lord, to get their way out on their own. God, I pray that you would give them a fresh revelation of your love and your grace. God, I pray for everybody in here, God, that you would breathe fresh air of your love, God, that we would understand and we would know, God, the depth of the love of Jesus Christ in this room, God, and I pray that it would transform us from the inside out, God, Lord, and that we would, Lord, move from the tree of knowledge, God, into that tree of life. In the name of Jesus, everybody said amen. Let's clap our hands to God.